Well, tonight we are back in the book of Numbers. I have to say it's been a great study so far. I've really enjoyed going through these last six chapters with you on Sunday nights. And tonight we're going to be hitting the seventh chapter. And if you've looked ahead, you'll notice that this seventh chapter is a little unique. This chapter, with the exception of Psalm 119, is the longest chapter in the Bible, if you want to call Psalm 119 a whole chapter. It has 89 verses in this chapter. And this describes a unique event in the history of Israel. There was a 12-day festival in which gifts were brought to the tent of meeting. Now, some of those gifts were going to be used for the permanent ministry in the tabernacle, and some of those gifts are going to be used immediately for certain offerings and sacrifices in the tabernacle. And the leaders first brought gifts to the tent of meeting, and then everybody in Israel, tribe by tribe, brought gifts to the tent of meeting. And those gifts were ceremonially brought by the head of their tribe. If you remember back to Numbers chapter 2, when the people of Israel were numbered, it's going to be the same people who numbered their tribes by their fathers' houses, those names that we heard over and over again. And in fact, the gifts that we're going to see here in this chapter, they're numbered in the same order that the children of Israel were numbered back in chapter 2. Now, as we get ready to read this chapter, and yes, I intend to read all 89 verses of the chapter, I want you to be on the lookout for five things as we read this passage. Now, number one, this passage emphasizes the importance and the function of our giving in worship. And we see this especially emphasized in verse 3 and then in verses 13 through 17, where the first gift is given. There are certain things that are told you there that will help you appreciate the function and the importance of giving in worship. The giving is repeated in detail 12 times in this passage. Now, we know that the Bible does not contain vain repetition. And so when we come to this type of repetition, where we see these things in detail over and over again, we've got to ask the question, why? Why is this repetition here? Why is God using the exact same words, describing the exact same gifts 12 times? And obviously, God is a good teacher. He knows how to make a point. And what do teachers do when they want to make a point? They say it over and over and over again. And this is especially true in the Bible. You know, today, whenever we want to, through text, emphasize something, we usually bold it, or we italicize it, or we underline it, or if we really, really want to get a point across, we do all three. But the Bible didn't have bolding and underlining and italicizing when it was written. And so the way that God really got a point across is by repeating. By repeating an idea over and over again. And so when God does that, He's drawing attention to something. And in this case, He's drawing attention to the importance of giving and the function of giving in worship. And we're going to look at that a little this evening. Secondly, as you look at this passage, I want you to look at how it describes the extraordinary privilege of meeting with God. The very name of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, indicates that it is a place appointed for a special meeting with God, for God's people to meet with God. And that high privilege is highlighted over and over again in this passage. Of all of the gifts, all of the gifts that are going to the tent of meeting are designed to enable the people of God to do what? To fellowship with God. And so the priority of communing with God, of fellowshipping with God, of meeting with God, of drawing near to God and engaging and having an appointment with the living God, they're highlighted also in this passage. And I want you to think about that as we read through here. Thirdly, as you look at this passage, I want you to notice how, and you see this especially in verse 89, and in fact, the last three things I'm going to tell you to look out for is also found in verse 89. But verse 89, it's a summarizing verse of the whole passage, and it indicates the fulfillment of a promise that God had given to Moses back in Exodus chapter 25. You remember that when God said to Moses, "Moses, when you build this tabernacle, I'm going to come and meet with you in the tent of meeting at the Ark of the Covenant. I'm going to speak my word to you." And that happens right here in Numbers chapter 7, verse 89. Moses goes into the tent of meeting and God comes and speaks with him. And I want you to think of the vital importance of the things that Moses would hear from God in that tent of meeting throughout these long, very long travels in the wilderness. He would be instructed by God in what he is to do. And so hearing the word of God was going to be vital for the well-being of the children of Israel. And that's another one of the things that I really want you to see here, as this is a fulfillment of what God has already promised to Moses. Fourthly, this passage speaks of the necessity of cleansing, of pardon and forgiveness. You see that throughout the passage. And you see this also in verse 89. You can also look at verse 3 and at verses 13 through 17 with the first gift given. And you notice how the sacrifices are to be given. There are sacrifices for sin and for peace. And then what is spoken of in verse 89? The mercy seat. Well, why is the mercy seat necessary? Well, because the children of Israel needed mercy. And why did they need mercy? Because they, like us, were sinners. God, in his mercy, made the forgiveness of sins a provision for them. And so this passage, it really emphasizes the need for that forgiveness. And that's one of the things that we're going to see. And then fifth and finally, we see something of the blessing of God. And the receiving of the blessing of God. And again, that comes in verse 89. As Moses goes into the tent of meeting, I want you to think about it. What does he see? He sees the Ark of the Covenant. And seeing the Ark of the Covenant is going to remind Moses of at least four things about God. Now, with those five things in mind, I want to read through this passage. And I mainly want to read through it because these are God's words. And his words are far more important than my words. So let's buckle in. We're going to read through the longest chapter in the Bible tonight. Let's give our attention to God's holy word. On the day when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle and had anointed and consecrated it with all its furnishings, and had anointed and consecrated the altar with all its utensils, the chiefs of Israel, heads of their fathers' houses, who were the chiefs of the tribes, who were over those listed, approached and brought their offerings before the Lord. 6 wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for every 2 of the chiefs, and for each one an ox. They brought them before the tabernacle. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Accept these from them, that they may be used in the service of the tent of meeting, and give them to the Levites, to each man according to his service." So Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. Two wagons, and this is important, just listen for this, two wagons and four oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service, and four wagons and eight oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because they were charged with the service of the holy things that had to be carried on the shoulder. Now, I just want to stop here for a second and say, why? Why Gershon and Merari receiving these carts and oxen, and why Kohath receiving nothing? Well, you know why. We've already gone through the list of the Levites and their respective jobs as it was recorded back in Numbers. And you remember that the Ark of the Covenant was not to be carried with oxen and a cart. It was to be carried on poles. The Kohathites had the responsibility, and so they weren't given oxen and a cart. Now, later, what did David do? He put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart with oxen. And you remember that when the oxen stumbled in the road, there was a man named Uzzah who reached out his hand and tried to steady the ark to keep it from falling. And you remember what happens. God strikes him dead. And David, you remember, got mad about that. Because, look, that man was just trying to keep the Ark of the Covenant from falling, and I was just trying to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. Why would you do this to me? And of course, the next time that you see David bringing the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, how's it being carried? On poles. David had disobeyed the word of God. He disobeyed the word of God as to how the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried. And so even just in this passing comment here, the Lord is preparing the way for that glorious story. It's one example of how in a passage that may seem so mundane, there is deep and rich truth for the learning people of God. But that's what I want to say about that. Let's keep going. Verse 10. And the chiefs offered offerings for the dedication of the altar on the day it was anointed. And the chiefs offered their offering before the altar. And the Lord said to Moses, "They shall offer their offerings, one chief each day for the dedication of the altar." Now, what we find is now the 12 dedications, 12 offerings made on 12 consecutive days. And all of the wording is exactly the same in every offering. All the offerings are the same except for the name of the leader and the tribe that are making the offering. Now, I want you to think about the fact that God doesn't do this just nonchalantly. There's reason for it. This is deliberate. So I want you to listen closely as we read through each of these 12 offerings. So verse 12. He who offered his offering the first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab, of the tribe of Judah. And his offering was one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Aminadab. Now, just note the progression as you see it over and over. Fine flour for a grain offering, the bull, the ram, the lamb for the burnt offering, a male goat for the sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace, the oxen and the rams and the goats and the lambs. I just want you to note that over and over, the progression of the sacrifices. So keep that in mind. Continuing on, verse 18. On the second day, Nethanel, the son of Zuar, the chief of Issachar, made an offering. He offered for his offering one silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Nethanel, the son of Zuar. On the third day, Eliab, the son of Helon, of the chief of the people of Zebulun, his offering was one silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Eliab, the son of Helon. On the fourth day, Eliezer, the son of Shedur, the chief of the people of Reuben, his offering was one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both full of fine flour mixed with oil, a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and for one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Eliezer, the son of Shedor. On the fifth day, Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai, the chief of the people of Simeon, his offering was one silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull for the herd, one ram, one male lamb for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai. On the sixth day, Eliasaph, the son of Duel, the chief of the people of Gad, his offering was one silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Eliasaph, the son of Deuel. On the seventh day, Elishama, the son of Ammihud, the chief of the people of Ephraim, his offering was one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Elishama, the son of Ammihud. Now, by the way, at this point, you can kind of get the feeling that the congregation itself would have been able to repeat the words of the sacrifices along with the priests as they're being announced. I mean, aren't you running through that in your own mind as I'm reading this? You can kind of say, I don't even need to look at my Bible. I can just repeat whatever it is that Jay has been saying or reading for the last 53 verses. You know, it's interesting. At wedding feasts in the ancient Near East, one of the duties of the groom would be to stand up and to read the entire list of every guest who was at the wedding feast, and to list every gift that had been brought as a way of honoring those who had brought gifts and recognizing them as part of the responsibilities of hospitality. And you have something sort of like that going on here, where you have this list going over and over again. All of these gifts are being recounted in detail over and over and over again. Well, let's get back to it. Verse 54. On the eighth day, Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur, the chief of the people of Manasseh, his offering was one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. On the ninth day, Abidan, the son of Gideoni, the chief of the people of Benjamin, his offering was one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Abidan, the son of Gideoni. On the tenth day, Ahiezer, the son of Amishadai, the chief of the people of Dan, his offering was one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Ahiezer, the son of Amishadai. On the 11th day, Pagiel, the son of Okron, the chief of the people of Asher, his offering was one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Pagiel, the son of Okron. On the 12th day, Ahiar, the son of Enan, the chief of the people of Naphtali, his offering was 1 silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, 1 golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 bull from the herd, 1 ram, 1 male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Ahira, the son of Enan. This was the dedication offering for the altar on the day when it was anointed. From the chiefs of Israel, 12 silver plates, 12 silver basins, 12 golden dishes, each silver plate weighing 130 shekels, and each basin 70, all the silver of the vessels, 2,400 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The 12 golden dishes full of incense weighing 10 shekels apiece according to the shekel of the sanctuary, all the gold of the dishes being 120 shekels, all the cattle for the burnt offering, 12 bulls, 12 rams, 12 male lambs a year old with their grain offering, and 12 male goats for a sin offering, and all the cattle for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 24 bulls, the ram 60, the male goats 60, the male lambs a year old 60. This was the dedication offering for the altar after it was anointed. And when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony, from between the 2 cherubim, and it spoke to him. It's God's word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this, your word. Lord, we thank you for every single word of it, because we know that every single word of it is important. Because every single word of it has come from your mouth. And Lord, this is the way that you have revealed yourself and your glory and your salvation to us. Father, we pray that you'd bless us tonight as we study your word. We ask, Father, that you would give us understanding, and that, Lord, you would help us to see the ways that this dedication service, this festival of offerings, is important and applicable to us today. And Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know this was a lot of verses to read through, but really tonight there are 2 things that I want to focus on this evening from this chapter. And the first thing that I want you to see is how this passage highlights for us the importance and the function of giving and worship. Now, these people, you understand, have already given lavishly 3 times in their career in the wilderness. First, when they were at Mount Sinai, they gave for the building of the golden calf, which that gold, after that whole incident, it was melted down, it was ground into powder, it was scattered into the water, and then the people were made to drink it. But then they also gave lavishly for the building of the tabernacle. All of the things that went into the tabernacle, the building of the Ark of the Covenant, the building of the lampstand, the building of the tent of meeting, the curtains, the the stitchwork that went into the curtains and the coverings so much. And they gave lavishly to the point at which I believe that Moses had to tell them to stop giving. And that whole giving and building of the tabernacle, that's recorded for us in the second half of the book of Exodus, from chapters 25 all the way through the end of the book. I'm looking forward to when Randy gets to those chapters and begins telling us about all the different parts of the Ark of the Covenant and the Day of Atonement, or the day, sorry, that's in Leviticus. The Ark of the tabernacle and all of the parts and the aspects of worship that was associated with it. And now, as the tabernacle is finished, thirdly, these people are again called upon to give lavishly for what? Well, for the services of the tabernacle. There are certain things that need to be given so that the service of the tabernacle can be carried out. I mean, think about this. Think about all of the things that the Gershonites and the Merarites had to carry from place to place. Again, remember that the Merarites, one of the things that they were in charge of were the tent pegs. Can you imagine how many tent pegs were required to keep the tabernacle standing? And so they had ox and carts for that to carry all of those things. And that's part of the gifts that the chiefs of the tribes of Israel gave to the people. And there's a tremendous message here with regard to the function and the importance of giving in worship. You remember, these are not rich people. You know, yes, God had granted them plunder from the Egyptians when they left, but these people have been slaves for 10 generations or more. So they're not people who have amassed tremendous amounts of wealth. And yet they are to show the value of God in their giving. That is, in the giving of Israel, it is to be a visual picture of their value of God. And I want you to think on the things that have been given in that summary section that's recorded for us in verses 84 through 88. This is a very expensive gift from the people of God. Now, yes, it's true that there are many, many of them that are there, but this is a very, very expensive gift that had been given on the occasion of the dedication of the tabernacle, and it's designed to be a picture of the value of God. And you know, that makes sense. I mean, think about other stories that we've got in the Bible. When God, for example, spares Jerusalem. You remember that the death angel came in the wake of David's sinfully taking the census of the people at the end of the book of 2 Samuel. And Onan, the Jebusite, he offers to David the field free on which he can make sacrifices to the Lord in thanksgiving for sparing the children of Israel. And do you remember David's response? He says, "I will not offer a sacrifice to the Lord that costs me nothing." Now why? Because your offering is designed to visibly show how much you value the Lord. So an offering that costs you nothing does not adequately display your value of the Lord. Think in the New Testament, where Jesus himself tells the poignant story in Mark 12:42 of a very, very poor woman who gave, from an earthly perspective, a very, very little money. But Jesus considered that to be a very, very rich gift. And you remember, she was an impoverished widow who gave two small coins. We call them widow's mites. It was a very, very expensive gift because it was all that she had in this world. And Jesus thought that it was an appropriate expression of her value of God, not because of the relatively small amount that she gave in comparison to the larger gifts that had been given, But in light of the sacrifice that it entailed for her, the scripture says she gave everything that she had. And if you study the New Testament, over and over from the days of Jesus into the days of the apostles, the early church is generous and lavish in its giving because it values God. It's a very, very important principle for us, especially with us who have been very blessed. Because, you know, it's a statistical fact. The more that people have, the less they tend to give. And the less people have when they are consecrated to the Lord, the more generous they tend to be in their giving. That it shouldn't be so with us. The Lord has given much to all of us, and we ought, out of hearts filled with gratitude, to give much to Him. And that's something that we see here in this passage with this repeated refrain of these gifts that were given by these tribes to God because they valued who He was. And that's why we give. Because out of gratitude, we value our God. We value our Father because of the gifts that He's already given and blessed us with in Christ. And so that's the first thing that I want you to see here in this passage, is this function and importance of giving. But the second thing is this, and I want you to look at verse 89. Because I want you to see something of the blessing that the children of Israel were receiving in God Himself. Now, there's no way that their gifts that they gave could outgive God. You know, yes, they gave an expensive gift to God, but think of the gift that God had given in Himself to the children of Israel. One of the things that you remember from our study of this is that God is with His people. That He dwells in the tabernacle, and the tabernacle is where? In the camp. Right smack dab in the middle. That all of the people of Israel are encamped around God, which tells us something about that. And you'll even remember that when we went back through and looked at all of those tests for what defiles a person, that they had to be excluded from the camp, that there was an importance in our holiness before God. Because why? Because He's in the camp. Because He's dwelling with His people. And that as they move from place to place, He moves with them. And when camp is set up, the tabernacle is set up in the midst of the people. So yes, even while the people of Israel here in this chapter give an expensive gift to God, I want you to think of the gift that God is Himself to His people. Moses walks into that tent of meeting and he sees the Ark of the Covenant. Now that Ark reminds him immediately of four blessings that I want to touch on tonight that God is to His people. And the first blessing is this, is that God is their king. The ark, God says, is the place from which He reigns. It's like His throne in Israel. It is a visible picture of God's reign in Israel, so that when Moses goes in and sees the Ark of the Covenant, he's seeing a visible reminder that God is Israel's king. Now, what greater blessing could there be for the people of God than to have Him as their king? And what a gift God had given. What a gift the children of Israel had in serving God as their king. And so that's the first blessing. The second blessing is this. The Ark of the Covenant would have reminded Moses that God was not only the king of Israel, but He was the teacher of Israel. I mean, think, he sees the Ark of the Covenant, and what's one of the things inside of the Ark of the Covenant? The tablets upon which the Ten Commandments had been written. And what were the Ten Commandments but the loving Heavenly Father's household instruction to His family? Now, whereas a father, he kindly and tenderly teaches his people the way of communion with Him. So how do you live in communion with the living God? God says, let me give you my instruction. Let me give you my family law. And so Moses, as he walks into the tent of meeting, as he walks into the tabernacle, and he sees the Ark of the Covenant, he's reminded that God is not only the king who reigns, but he's also the teacher of Israel. And as he remembers the Ten Commandments, he also remembers that God designed himself to be the great delight of Israel. And that's the third blessing. You know, what's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. That there is to be nothing else in this world that you value above God, that you worship beside God, that you worship instead of God. It's the idea that you delight in Him more than anything else. He's saying, I am to be your delight. I give myself to you so that you can delight in me. And so Moses, as he goes into that tent, he's reminded of God who is king, of God who is teacher, and of God who is delight. And then finally, he's reminded of the God who provides. You know, it hits them, if you think about it, right between the eyes, because on top of the Ark of the Covenant, there is a mercy seat. That mercy seat pictures the gracious provision of God for the forgiveness of His people's sin so that they can fellowship with Him, that they can glorify and enjoy Him forever. And that mercy seat, it pictures, or really that mercy seat, it looks forward to the one who would fulfill that. The one who was himself the mercy seat of his people, who was himself the propitiation of the sins of his people, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of that loving heavenly Father, so that we could fellowship with him forever. So Moses says, as he goes into the tent of meeting, he's reminded something of the gift, of the blessing, of the benediction that God is on his people. As he looks at the mercy seat, he's reminded that God is king, that God is teacher, that God is our delight, and that God is our merciful provider of salvation by grace, which is through Jesus Christ. And you see that right here in this passage, in this last verse, where God is declaring these things to Moses. As God comes to meet with Moses as that fulfillment of promise, and he speaks to him, and Moses looks and sees those things, and he dwells in those. So we've got here in this passage what we do in worship in response to the gift that God is to his people. And so we might look at this and say, you know, it's a list of names, it's a list of gifts, it's a list of animals that I don't have anything to do with in my daily life. And that may be true. But we have been given the blessing of God, which we read about here in this passage. And as such, we want to turn in gratitude and thanksgiving and say, God, what can I give you? What can I return to you in worship, in dedication, in thanksgiving of who you are and what you've done for me? And that's what we get out of this passage, these 89 verses. A long passage to read through, but all of them God's words to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you for repeating it over and over in our ears so that we see how precise and rich you are in your provision for all our needs. Father, we ask that you would grant us that we would respond to your grace with lives full of joy and humility and diligence and, Lord, bold gratitude. Father, thank you. And Lord, we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.